Good morning. Merry Christmas to you all. All right. My name is Dan. I am the pastor here, and a special welcome to those of you who are visiting with us this morning. Would you pray with me as we come before God's Word? Jesus, we thank you that 2,000 years ago, you became a person, first a baby and then a man, to take our place, to die in our stead, to appease God, who we'd sinned against. We pray as we come to your word this morning that you would fill this place and fill our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. My sister Laura and I grew up in a home without television, which may seem absolutely insane to some of you and have been completely the norm for others of you. But what that meant for me was that one of my favorite things to do on vacation days or holidays, that kind of thing, was ask my dad if he would tell us a story. And I remember lots of times curling up on the floor. Dad would lie on the floor, and he's a great storyteller. And he'd make up all these stories about a farmer Dan and farmer Laura doing all sorts of things that farmers never did. I don't know why he was fixated on farmers, but anyway, that was what it was. And sometimes he would tell us stories from the Bible as well. And I'd like to tell you a story this morning. It's out of the Bible. It's one you probably know, but it's one that I suspect you've never thought of as a Christmas story before. But it's a story of Jesus telling us why he came. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll know that this is the theme that we've been following. So we've seen that Jesus came to free captives. We've seen that Jesus came to liberate the oppressed. And this morning, we're going to be following that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Christmas is about why Jesus came. And so feel free, if you'd like, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. You'll see a Bible in front of you, or you can just listen to the story this morning if you would like that. Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered through Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." Here it is. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, as we're reading, no doubt some of you had a song about a wee little man running through your heads. Anybody? Okay, all right, a few of you guys. I was going to sing it for you, but I figured most of you are on my nice list, and so you don't deserve that this year, so we'll let that lie. But anyway, in this story, Jesus is surrounded by two kinds of people. And the first group has the reputation for being a bunch of sinners. Right? Zacchaeus is in that group, and he's, of course, a tax collector. And no one liked tax collectors back then any more than they like them now. No offense to you if you happen to be one of those great people. But anyway, back then, tax collectors were even worse than today. And that's, of course, because they were Jews working for Rome, who was occupying Israel. And so they were colluders in this plot to keep Israel down. But on top of that, there are these middlemen who worked for themselves in the tax collecting process. And so they'd get this number from Rome about what they were supposed to charge everybody. But then it was really up to them what they actually wanted that number to be when it came to collecting the taxes. In the end, the consensus was that tax collectors were professional thieves. All right, so everyone knew that they got rich from stealing from their neighbors. And verse 2 says that Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. And he's wealthy. So he's probably among the richest tax collectors in Israel. He would have been an opportunist who'd gotten rid of his conscience a long time ago. Zacchaeus was more interested in personal profit than in following the rules or watching out for his fellow man. Not a lot of Christmas cheer in him. That's the first kind of people that Jesus rubs shoulders with in this text. But there's a second group here, and they're actually just the opposite. And so they're a bunch of do-gooders who like to follow the rules. And if you're familiar with Jesus' stories, you might expect these guys to be the Pharisees. But actually, they're not. The text just calls them the people. These are the people. Are there any the people out there this morning? A couple of you. Okay. Now, all of us, or these guys, they're just normal, right? And they care about morals. They set high standards for themselves. They like to follow the rules. They like to follow Jesus. And because this is who they are, they end up looking down their noses at rule breakers. And I think all of us fall into one of these two categories. So some of us are rule breakers by nature. All right? And so one of our twins, you saw some of them up here this morning, all right? One of our twins falls into this category, so he just needs to push the envelope all the time. He's interested in adventure and having fun, and he sees the rules as these things that, you know, hold him back, and he wants to think outside the box. He's willing to risk the consequences in order to do this. He gets the consequences. Anyway, if you're like him, this kind of a person, then you value getting stuff done more than actually how it's done. So the ends justify the means. One of those people, and you probably look down your nose at those rule keepers who aren't able to see the big picture, right? And not only that, but they're also missing out on most of the fun in life. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you're sitting beside someone who's one of these rule breakers. Anyway, others of us are just the opposite, and the other one of our twins actually falls into this category. And so he's cautious, not adventurous. Finding new thrills isn't really his biggest value. He cares what people think. He wants to please. And so when the rules are handed out, he actually gives himself to following them. He wants that reward that mommy and daddy promise. If you're like him, then the way things get done is more important than whether they get done at all. You probably look down your nose at those rule breakers who don't get this. And actually, you probably see them as one of the reasons why you're always getting in trouble. Two kinds of people. Now back to Luke 19. In the story of these two kinds of people, who is it that needs the grace that Jesus offers? Of the two categories of people that Jesus rubs shoulders with, who needs his grace? Well, it's a trick question, right? Zacchaeus certainly does, but he's not the only one. The point in the story is actually that both groups of people are lost, and this is just the same today. So no matter what your personality presets are, all people are lost. And let me tell you that both my twins are sinners, in spite of the fact that their personalities are very different. Now, nobody likes to admit they're lost. Men tend to be the stereotype for this, I think, and I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but if you're at all like me, you find it just so insulting to have your sense of direction questioned by that woman that God gave you. All right, any amens out there? Okay, there's a couple. I would much rather take the long way than say, you were right, let's ask for directions, right? It's just not worth it. This is a little confession time. Christmas morning, why not, eh? But just because I might fit that stereotype doesn't mean that my wife enjoys saying, I was wrong, husband, you were right, either. I mean, actually, I'd be very willing to own my first stereotype if every second day or so she was saying that, right? Anybody see where I'm coming from on this one? Okay, all right. The fact is that none of us like to be wrong. And this doesn't just apply to things like directions and marriage. It applies to spirituality, too. We're all spiritually stubborn. That means that we believe that the way we've found is the right way. And religious people, I think, are certainly like this. All religions say that if you follow the rules, then you'll find your way. And if you are a religious person here today, then there's a very high likelihood that thoughts like this fill your mind. You know, I'm pretty good at following the rules, and so I'll be okay in the end. Actually, non-religious people are like this too. And now they're not interested in following the rules of religions. You know, actually, they realize that these rules restrict people. Surely God is big enough that he doesn't care about the traditions of men, right? If you're one of these people, then you prefer to find your own way. And you're pretty sure that your way is a good one and you'll be all right in the end. The point of the story is that no one's all right. Zacchaeus certainly isn't all right. He's a sinner who's hopelessly lost without the grace of Jesus. But the people aren't all right either. They're so self-righteous that they can't see that their hearts are just as black as Zacchaeus's. And being lost and not admitting it is probably the worst spot to be in. I was in Vancouver for a missional church conference just back in October, and one evening I took the SkyTrain out to Surrey, where my sister, Laura, picked me up and took me back to her home in Langley for a visit. Now, I've lived in Vancouver for a while, and I've taken the train lots of times, so I'm familiar with it, but I ran into a bit of trouble that night. So I stayed late in Langley, first of all, and when we were finally wrapping up, I realized that I was going to really have to rush in order to catch one of the last trains. My brother-in-law gave me a ride to the station, but we were talking on the way, and I don't usually get onto the train at King George, which is the last station, and so I didn't realize that instead of dropping me off at that station, he took me a couple stations closer to downtown. Train was approaching as I got there, and so I ran up the stairs and jumped on, of course not realizing that I was heading the wrong way. So the next stop, I got off, and I had to wait for the other train to come the other way, and they were taking a really long time to come by this time. But then when it arrived, finally, instead of saying Waterfront, which if you know Vancouver is the most downtown station on the old Expo line, instead of saying that, it says Stadium City Chinatown. That's not all the way, and I had this dilemma, you know, like, was I going to be getting on the right train? I didn't want to do this again. Rather than ask for clarification, I just figured, well, it's late, and probably every second train will go all the way, and so I just let it pass. And there I was, just hanging out on this platform at like midnight or 12:30 in Surrey. Did you know that more people from Seattle get their cars stolen in Surrey than people from Seattle get their cars stolen in Seattle? Just a little trivia for you there. Anyway, other than see a bunch of old or other tired people trying to catch the train, nothing happened. But then the next train finally did arrive. And it too said Stadium City instead of Waterfront. But I had to get on because it was the last one. Now, as I was on this train on my way downtown, I took out my phone, which has GPS on it, and I was plotting my walk from Stadium City to my hotel downtown. But my phone died, ran out of batteries, and so it would have been fine, right? But I finally arrived, and there were lots of people getting off the train. But as I climbed up the stairs underneath and figured, you know, I'm pretty sure I'm going that way, I didn't bother to ask anyone because, well, I'm in Chinatown, right? And you should put your confident face on in Chinatown. And so I just got out and started walking. Well, it was raining, and I walked for quite a ways without finding any hotels. And so finally I got in a cab, and it took him a really long time to go from where I had walked to my hotel. But I managed not to ask for directions. Nobody likes to admit that they're lost. It's in the silliness of a position like this that Christmas finds us all. But the good news is that the God of the universe isn't duped by the mask of confidence that we wear. Maybe you're wearing a mask of confidence today. Maybe you think it hides your brokenness, and it does to us, but not to God. Jesus knows how to spot lost people. Actually, for him, it's easy. He looks up, and there's a businessman in a tree. Right? This is what we look like to Jesus. You ever seen a businessman in a tree? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So let him come to your house today. Now Zacchaeus wins in this story because he doesn't deny he's lost. Right? He doesn't yell down from that tree, I'm fine. Instead, he climbs down and he invites Jesus in. And friends, the Christmas story tells us that we're all lost in the dark. We need a Savior. Maybe this Christmas that's become obvious to you. Maybe this last year it's been really dark for you. Maybe you feel your lostness. Maybe you've been suffering in sorrow or sin or both. If that's you, the good news of Christmas is that when humanity found itself lost in the dark, God became a man. And a light shone in the darkness. Jesus stepped into our darkness. And he wants to step into your darkness today. He wants to offer his light to your path. He wants to offer his companionship to your sorrow. Friends, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost so that we can be found in him now and for eternity. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you came 2,000 years ago. That you didn't leave us in our lostness, our proud and masked lostness. But you came and unveiled the fact that we are in need, that all of humanity is in need of your seeking and your saving. And so we ask for you now to come and to seek and to save here. We pray that you would come, Lord Jesus, and draw us towards yourself, towards the life, the abundant life that you have for us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.